What a wonderful day that will be when those who are loyal to God and His calling gather together in that heavenly home. Isn't that why we're here this morning? We're here because we love Him, because He first loved us, and we have come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's so good to see all of you here and to be with you again this morning. As this morning we're going to discuss the example that the Apostle Paul shows us in the New Testament. The example of the things that he faces and how it did not deter him from his path toward heaven, toward pleasing God. And in looking at that, we will find that there are examples that he faced that we might be facing in our lives this very day. And seeing that his example and the example that he followed, which was Christ, therein lies the answer of how do we become the saved that get to heaven. So I invite you all to follow along with me as we study this idea of the Apostle Paul and the journey that he made here on earth. I hope you have your Bibles ready. These are not my words. These are merely thoughts that I have found and put together in studying the Scriptures of this example. And we're going to be using our fingers to turn to look in passages within God's Word as we study this idea together. When the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he told them the things that he would be facing when he returned to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He did know that should he journey to Jerusalem once again, that chains and tribulations awaited him there. But he utters these words, "None of these things move me." Paul would not allow anything to divert him from going to Jerusalem. Why? Because God's work needed to be done there. And there is where Paul would go. He would not permit anything or anyone to keep him from God's appointed tasks. Not family, not friends, and certainly not Satan. Now, it's not surprising for the Apostle Paul, who was always determined to press on to his life's goal of heaven. Look at what he wrote in Philippians and in chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes there beginning in verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He writes and says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That was his motto. That was his desire that burned within his heart. To whatever obstacle was in front of him, he would press on toward the goal of heaven, which as Christians is to be our goal as well as we traverse the days and weeks and years of this life on this earth. Let us always press toward the goal of heaven. At the end of his life, he was able to state that he had accomplished his goal to the best of his ability in spite of all that he went through. We read this in passages that we find like in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, in 2 Timothy, it's a letter written to this young Christian, this young preacher who is being sent out to God to do God's work, to further expand the kingdom. In somewhat of a way, Paul was passing the torch on to Timothy and sending him out amongst the wolves to go and to preach the gospel and to set forth those things in order according to the Scriptures. And Paul, and in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes these words to this young man.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, or not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." With these things in mind, let us examine some of the things that could not move or divert Paul. The path that was laid before him, the goal that he had, was one that he would not be deterred from. So in examining that, let us make some applications to our lives, since our goal as Christians is the same, the upward call of Christ Jesus. Item number one that did not move Paul from his goal was persecution. Now, Paul seemed to be in danger or jeopardy many times in his life that we read according to the Scriptures. If we read in passages like 2 Corinthians and in chapter 11 that he writes to this brethren there in the city of Corinth, this is an understanding of the persecution that Paul faced many times in his life here on earth. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 11, he writes to them beginning in verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Paul writes and says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, and in nakedness." All of these things describe that which Paul endured or suffered in persecution of serving God in the life that he led here on earth. Very similar to the human lives that we're living today. Now, we may not suffer the same persecutions. I don't know the last time I remember of an event listed in the Courier Journal of a public stoning that happened in the city of in the middle of the city, or the fact that we would have various obstacles of those who are coming to take us by force to lynch us up and beat us with rods and with whips. Why? Because we've gathered together to worship the one true living God. But that's not to say that there are not persecutions in our lives in this day that we may suffer or be faced with because of holding true to the faith that we have in God and the fact that He sent His Son to pay for our salvation. I think it's pretty simple in my mind to say that Paul understood what persecution was, and that he understood it firsthand. But he did not let that move him from the path in which he had set forth. Paul understood that all who live godly would suffer persecution. Look back in 2 Timothy, that same letter that he wrote in chapter 3. In writing to this young man, he offers words of encouragement and words of boldness and of instruction, laying out the plan of which Timothy is to fulfill in the spreading of the gospel. And as Paul is writing to 2 Timothy, he gives these words to him in chapter 3 and in verse 12. It says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes and says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Note here that Paul says will suffer. He doesn't say might. Doesn't say could. He doesn't say, "Oh, possibly it could happen. It may be something that you endure. You just might want to keep an eye out just in case." No, Paul writes, and by the authority of God is set forth for us, that says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. With that statement being said, have you ever stopped to think that if you are not suffering for your faith, for your worship, for your commitment to God, that you're not living a truly godly life? It gives us pause, doesn't it? It gives us pause to think, are we truly sacrificing for the one who sacrificed for us? Or are we simply playing Christian? I think this is exactly what Paul is saying, that if we suffer persecution, chances are we are living according to God's law, because man's law conflicts with God's law. And in a world that we live in that is so focused on the man being the ruler and the head and to make the laws of which to live by, we find those in contrary to God's law. Which path will we stay on? Yes, we are to observe as citizens of this country the laws which so many have died for, so many who have sacrificed for, who continue to fight for on these soils and foreign soils, that we need to understand that yes, we are to subject ourselves to the laws of the land, but let us not suffer according to those in comparison to God's law. Let us put Him first. And let us cling to the law of God over the law of man. Are you truly suffering for your faith? When persecution comes up, do you flee from it or do you confront it for the sake of the Lord who died for you? When Paul was faced with these things, the persecution or the obstacles that were set before him by the hands of man, it did not move him from the path that led to heaven. The second thing I'd like for us to look at is the fact that fleshly appetites did not move Paul from his path. Please understand that the Apostle Paul, in my mind, is a great example. I consider him to be a great man. I consider him to be one of what I might call my spiritual elite. To see the things that he did and what he endured for the sake of Christ. And I try to remember those things and to do those things. For his example and my example will always be Jesus the Christ. But when I have to stop and when I'm looking at Paul that way, I need to make sure that I'm not putting him high upon a pedestal. Because Paul was a man. He was flesh and blood, just as we are. And let us understand it was his faith that was great, not necessarily him as a man. He not only understood, but he also described the battles that takes place within man. All of mankind. They're battles that he fought, for he was human. He was not superhuman, he was a man. And he is just like us here today. He fought the battles that we fight. There's a war between desire to do right and the propensity to do evil. It's a battle that is within all mankind. And he fought it just the same as we do. And he fought the battle and recorded it in ways like we find in the Scriptures. He was determined that the flesh would not keep him from his eternal prize, that crown of glory. And by inspiration, he has given us a great deal of help in overcoming those fleshly appetites. He tells of a story in Galatians chapter 5 of this battle of which I'm referring to. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he begins to describe for this battle that oftentimes we refer to as the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, that which is holy and that which is earthly. And in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, he talks about this personal fleshly desires. He says, "Now the works of the flesh," there in verse 19 of Galatians 5, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul understood these fleshly appetites, yet they did not move him from his path. He lists the works of the flesh so that we can identify them clearly and seek out those things to put to death. Then he lists the fruit of the Spirit a little bit later in these next verses, beginning in verse 22. And to remember, like we talked about in our lesson this morning, or you may have studied in the past, that we are to put off the things of the old self, and we are to put on that which is clean and righteous in the sight of God. We are to be that vessel which God has created us to be, to empty ourselves of that which is worldly and fill ourselves up with that that is spiritual. He continues on in Galatians 5 there in verse 22 and talks about after we are to put away those things of the flesh and fight against the works of the flesh, that we're to embrace the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 of Galatians 5 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Notice he says here that it is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. This is not something that we walk up to a large bowl and just pick one of what looks or tastes or smells good to us. That when we put off those things of the world, we're to put on Christ. We're to put on His Spirit. And when we do that, then we will be absorbed and carry with us its fruit. They're not separate. It's not a checklist. They are all intertwined and conjoined together. When we crucify that which is worldly, let us put on Christ. And their fruit of the Spirit will shine through us. Crucify the flesh. Very similar to what we read about in Colossians chapter 3, to put to death the members of the old, the members of the earth, that we're to kill it, we're to destroy it, not hide it, not pack it away, not just set it over to the side and say we're strong enough to ignore it. We are to destroy it so that there is no trace of its existence near or around us evermore. Now this is something we may have to do on a daily basis. But the more and more days that we cross off on our calendar that says, "I resisted this temptation today," the stronger that we are to face the temptations of tomorrow. So let us put off those things of the old and put on that which is new. And we, as are shown here, can fight off those fleshly appetites that bombard us day in and day out. The third thing that Paul saw that would not move him from his path is this idea of worldly possessions, position within society, honor, fame, notoriety. He counts such things like this as rubbish. Look in Philippians, back in Philippians, but in chapter 3. He writes there in Philippians and in chapter 3 this idea beginning in verse number 7. Philippians 3, in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Why? Paul says, so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. But if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. All these things which I have before me with my eyes and with my hands, that I have acquired through my life or may be given to me, I count these things as rubbish, because it's all for Christ. And it's all for the home that awaits for me that He has promised. He did not allow these fame and fortune to divert Him, though it could have. He knew those things stood in His way, the things which were keeping Him or misdirecting Him as He reached for the goal. He continues on there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And says, not that I have already reattained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus, or hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Reading that passage once again should reaffirm that Paul's path led to the goal of heaven, and that nothing was going to distract him from that. But there are many, not only recorded in the Bible, but in the world today, who refuse to do these things. They want to hold on to the riches of the world. They want to hold on and strive for that fame and for that fortune that makes them feel good inside, but we know it's only for a moment. That they shun the things of God. They shun the things which Christ say are most important, for they feel they know what's better for them. Not just reading what took place in a book of history. You know, there's examples within the Bible that talk about people like this. People like the Jewish rulers who continued to try to compare themselves to Christ as He came to proclaim the truth. And in John's Gospel account in chapter 12, it's recorded there in verse 42, John 12, 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, listen, the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's one who's holding too tight to the world. That is one who is allowing other things of the outside world here to direct their steps and their path. I dare say the path to fame and fortune is that which leads to heaven. Not to Madison Square Garden, not to the top of the Trump Tower, not to any place else that might be set up as a high pinnacle point of existence here on this earth. Folks, it's about heaven. And if we've missed heaven, we've missed it all. Let nothing deter us from the path that leads us there. Not fame, not fortune, not any promise of the world around us. Let us focus on that upward call, the prize that awaits for us. Do you know anyone today that is like those of the Jewish leaders? The Pharisees? Those who sought and loved the praise of men more than the praise of God? It might be easy to think of people in the news. Celebrities. Movie stars. Those people that are in the entertainment field that seem to make so much money and have so much of a grand and wonderful and luxurious life. It might be easy to say, yeah, they're searching for that praise of men. But let's bring it home just a little bit closer. It's not just those out there that may be seeking that. It could be those in our own homes, in our own workplaces, our own neighborhoods, the people just like us. For like we said before, all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Where will you stand in that line? And what words will you hear? Will fame, fortune, and greed deter you from the path to heaven? I pray that it doesn't. And each and every day we should pray that same thing. You know, there's another example of something that did not move Paul from his path to righteousness. And that was family. What about family? I mean, we can read from the scriptures, like in Acts chapter 22, that Saul of Tarsus, before obeying the gospel and becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ, he sat at the foot of a man by the name of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you pronounce it, who was a very well-respected teacher of the Jewish law. I would dare say that he separated himself from his family to go there, to learn those things which he was teaching, to be that good Jewish servant, and to serve his God the way that he was taught. But after he learned the truth, after he came face to face with the risen Savior on the road, and his eyes were opened after being closed for 3 days, he then had a choice to make. He had a choice of whether he was to put aside all of the things which he had done up to that point, the persecuting of Christians, the consenting to the death of many, of dragging them in chains and shackles, to stand for physical beatings for those who were standing firm for their faith, who were seeking out and following Jesus, and he beat them for that. Or was he now to accept what he had revealed or had been revealed to him of the truth of the risen Savior, the Messiah who had come, and to put all those things aside, forsaking all others and following Christ? The decision he made was to give up all he had and who he was and to start anew, to put off the old man, the Saul of Tarsus, and put on the new man, the apostle Paul. He learned the truth. And when he did not say, "I can't accept this doctrine. I can't believe this to be true, because it would mean that all that I have learned to this point was wrong. It would mean that all of my family and all of my friends and all of the relationships that I had before that have been so important and strong to me to this point, it means they would have been wrong. And I just don't know that I could face that obstacle. I don't know that I could turn my back on those who are living unrighteous and according to traditions of man and not the law of God." Is that what he said? No. He embraced the truth. He weighed the cost. He obeyed the gospel and obeyed the truth for himself, and then made it his life's mission to fulfill what we call the Great Commission. To go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to spread the boundaries of the kingdom. Now, does that mean that he totally ignores or hates his family and the life that he had led to that point? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. And in my case, it's something to where sometimes you may have a conflict, that it causes a difference between family members or between friends. But when it comes to family, he is doing just what Jesus taught him to do. Passages like that was recorded in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, where Jesus teaches and says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's recorded in Luke's gospel this way, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. The words of Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, is this a stern teaching that Jesus is saying that you have to hate your family if they don't come to church with you? That you have to discount all of your friends and the relationships you have because they do not attend services with you and worship with you and have all of the same opinions as you study the Scriptures? Folks, that's not what it's saying. It simply says this. Jesus comes first. Follow His example, and there will be your path to heaven. It's not the case that you must turn your back on family or friends. It's the fact that you need to engage them even more so. It means that now you have an opportunity to share with them that joy and that gift and that love that is now within you that was given by the sacrifice of Christ. And guess what? It's available to them just as it is to you. We're not to hate them the more. We're to love them the more. And share with them the joy that we have. The joy of living a life as a Christian today. And the promise of a heavenly home for tomorrow. If it were the case that we are to turn ourselves away from those who we have the strong bonds with, how many of us would be here today? You know, if that were the case, I wouldn't be standing before you. And I dare say I'm not the only one in this group today. The love of Christ is for everyone. But let everyone put the love of Christ first. From that, all things are made beautiful and right in the eyes of God. It takes great faith and great courage to stand alone among many when it seems the world is going in a different direction. Sometimes in serving Christ, you may be alone. But in reality, you're not. As a Christian, you're never alone. You're always following Christ, who is there to help you and carry you along the steps of which lead to heaven. And we also have one another, our brothers and sisters, to help us out, to carry us and pick us up when we fall, to help carry us when we are feeling weak, to help direct us and keep us on that straight and narrow, to edify one another. For we're not here for fame and fortune in the eyes of the world. We are here to find the way that leads to a heavenly home. And we're to take someone with us. None of these things moved Paul. And I pray that none of the things in our lives move us away from the path that leads to heaven. Is heaven your goal? If it is, I hope that this study helps to strengthen you for the days to come. And that you call upon God's Word to gain strength and direction when those things arise. Because they will. If we're not suffering for our faith, are we truly being faithful? Let none of the things of the world divert us from our path to heaven. If there's anything that we can do to help strengthen you in your walk with Jesus, let us know. No one here is better than the next, for we're all striving for a home in heaven. And let none of the things of our lives and our worlds deter us from that path. If there's something we can help you with today, we have that time available to you now to make things right between you and God. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, please let us know that now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.